Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36. Sometimes in our venture through the Bible, and if you're visiting here today, I do not do topical sermons. I go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been starting in Genesis, and we've been going through. And it's been a kind of a slow walk through there, but those of you that have been through chapter by chapter with us, it has been a remarkable experience to go through these chapters. Now, in chapter 36, if you have a study Bible, right above chapter 36, it says, the descendants of Esau. And then virtually the entire chapter is taken up of genealogy. Normally, I would touch on a few of the names there. I'm not going to do that this morning. We have just left the brand new man of Israel. He was Jacob. He's Israel now. Now, here's something that's the way it is. This is life. In your life, and I've mentioned it before, in our life, as we go through life as Christians, or prior to you getting saved, it's all your one life. You will make decisions, countless decisions, some of which you will never be able to escape the consequences of them. Some of the consequences will be good. Some of them will be bad. Some of them will last lifelong, the consequences. Now, in an eternal state in between you and God, when you come to Jesus Christ, you accept him as your Savior. He's your Savior by belief. You believe in him, and you believe he's God, and all those things that are necessary for salvation. When that happens, you're then given a new life, eternally speaking. But that doesn't erase the fact that you may have made decisions prior to that that are still going to be bringing consequences. Example, you got married when you were 15. By the time you were 20, you had 17 kids. It was not a good marriage. It was not a good marriage. There was adultery. There was cheating. Bad financial decisions. You lost your home. The trailer was finally repossessed. And then you get saved. Then you get saved. Does that make the 17 kids go away, especially the half of them that are in San Quentin? No. They're there. How about the ex-husband or ex-wife? Are they gone? No. How about your ex-dog or your ex-turtle or your ex-goldfish? They're still there. Those are the consequences. Now you have a new life. Sparkly eyes. You're in church. You're singing the songs. And you catch the eye of Skippy. And he loves the Lord, and you love the Lord, and God is working, and he's moving through, and pretty soon you come up to Reverend Lovejoy, and you say, we want to get married. And you get married, and you have a real honeymoon. Things are new. And at the door one day, you're just, the woman is fixing her specialty, vanilla wafers and whipped cream specialty. And then the door, there's somebody at the door. And it's Rufus. With two or three of the kids. Two are out of detox. One is out of, on parole. Residuals, consequences. Now here's the deal. We all can point to things in different degrees like that in our lives, right? We can. But what we have seen is that the grace of God always works through and around and overcomes many of those residuals. He's still able to work. He still is determined in his children. He still will work, even though Rufus is at the door. He will. Now, you can't stand there. A commentator I deeply respect, a guy named Kent Hughes, it's almost a proverb, and maybe this will help some of you. Never live life as you wish it was. Live life the way it is. Because if you live life wishing and hoping it was otherwise, that Rufus wasn't at the door, that such and such wasn't happening, oh, if that just wasn't happening, things would be, don't do that. Because you'll blink and 30 years will have gone by and you're going to live your life wishing it was a certain way. You've got to move on. You've got to go, even with the residuals, even with Rufus coming twice a month, knocking on the door. Do you got any cornbread? Even with him doing that, you got to move on. Because you know what? As children of God, there is no other choice. There is no other choice. If you stop, you go backwards. So, here's the deal. Young people, decisions now are predicting and setting the residuals for your future. Don't have a Rufus come to your door when God gives you a new life and a new perspective on things. Get rid of that. You have a choice. Now, this is a teaching church. This is a teaching church. Teaching is important. Teaching the Word of God. This isn't really a preaching church. There's lots of preaching churches. I agree with Chuck Smith. He says that the church is getting preached to death. But it's desperately in need of teaching. Because we have a great ocean of believers who are biblically illiterate. But today, because I'm a teaching pastor and the Word of God is preeminent in my life, I've earned the right to preach this morning. So if you want to say, preach it, brother, you can. Esau. If you go back into Genesis, we find out some very, very important factors about Esau. He was the brother of Jacob. Fraternal twins, brothers. They were both equally born under the guidance and the personage of Isaac, okay? That was their dad. He was the child of promise. He was laughter. He has two children. They're both there. Esau was the firstborn. He was the oldest one. He was the first one out of the womb. Jewish culture says he's the one that's going to take all the promises that were given to dad. He was even the favorite one of dad. He was Isaac's favorite son. He had two twin sons. He was the favorite. Esau. It stands for red. It can also stand for hairy. He was a hairy red guy. Tradition tells us that he was probably a big, burly, shaggy outdoorsman. Now, never make this mistake. Never identify Esau as a villain. He was a good time Charlie. He was one of those guys you could spend hours with, laughing, eating, talking baseball, boxing, fishing, hunting, kayaking, rafting. He dug it all. And here's the thing. He dug it all. It was his thing. He excelled in it. He was the shaggiest of the shaggiest. He was the biggest of the biggest. He was the smelliest of the smelliest. He was a man's man. He was dad's favorite. When he walked, he had this assurance in his gait, in his walking. Everybody looked to him. If you wanted to be lifted up in your spirits and talk about things that just were enjoyable, you go talk, check out Esau. Man, where's he at? But you know what? That was the sum total of that man. The things of God? Oh, no, that's too deep. It's too much trouble. Now, he was raised with Jacob by two parents. Two parents, godly parents. One had the core of spirituality engraved within him. That was Jacob. And we saw the struggles he had for 30 years to get his act together to finally obey God. He picked up lots of residuals, lots of consequences, numerous wives, lots of children. Early in this study, I had a phone call regarding, it looks like this guy's getting, it was a phone call about the Bible study. It looks like this guy's like getting off scot-free. Well, we were early in the study. And I said, no, he didn't get off scot-free. It's pretty bad. You know, it turns out pretty, well, after we got through the chapters, it was pretty bad. He didn't get off scot-free. He had a lot of wives. He didn't like the kids that came from the other wives other than Rachel. She was the love of his life. He was wild about her. The child that came from Rachel was Joseph. That was my boy. That was Jacob's son. Oh, man. The other ones, Dinah. Dinah was with a girl, one of the daughters born from some of the other wives. You remember that story. He wasn't involved in her life at all. He was not daddy to this little girl. And that little girl grew up unyielding to parent oversight. And she wandered off. It says she went out to see the daughters of the area. She went out to see the Canaanites, girls that she should have had nothing in common with. She went out unchaperoned. She went out without mom, Leah, knowing that she was even doing it. What happened to her? She's fair game. She's fair game. She got seduced and raped, defiled. Now she's an outcast. Jacob getting off easy? And then the sons hear about it, and he's like, oh, she got raped, huh? What time's dinner? What did the boys do? The brothers. They plotted. Oh, these men of Shechem, they're responsible for this rape. They make the agreement. You know the story. If you get circumcised just like we are, you can be part of us. We can be part of you. You can be part of us. And so they go ahead and they say, that's okay. So these guys, they don't know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with Jacob's boys. So they go and get circumcised. Full grown men. They're not babies now. And they don't get circumcised with a nice, sterile, clean surgical knife. They get it done with sharpened rocks, stones. Okay? The third day into it, they're sore, probably infection. And guess what Jacob's boys do? They go in and slaughter the entire town. Got off easy? His disobedience is picking up now. Think of it this way. Now, I've heard this all through my Christian life, but only in the last 2 years does it really make sense. Other than this, it was like on a poster. What we sow... Okay, we're not farmers here, but sowing is a word for throwing seed. What we sow in our life, it's going to come up. It's going to grow. It's going to come out of the earth. So if we sow things, good things, it'll come back good. If we sow things that are contrary to what God has shown us, it's going to come back bad. He did that. He sowed disobedience. His sons saw the disobedience. They came back. They were disobedient. They were schemers. They were those that didn't hold to the truth real tight. Well, Esau, back to Esau. He grew up. He did not have that spirituality as a care in his life. He didn't care about the things of God. It said in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 25, it says, he despised his birthright. He despised being the number one son before God and before his dad. Now we read that. He says, oh, he didn't like that. No. Wait a minute. What is that? That's a massive, monumental insult to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He despised what God wanted to give him. We as Christians can be that way. We can despise what God wants to bless us with. It's an insult to God. God says, my daughter, I have the very best man for you in the future. You have to wait. Or my son, I have the very best girl for you. You have to wait. Why do I have to wait? Because I'm God, and I know what's best for you. And in that waiting period, I will do a great work in your life and heart between you and I. Because you see, I want you to be a blessing to that man. I want you to be a blessing to that girl. So wait. Obedience, waiting. What's disobedience? What's insulting to God? I don't want to wait. And along comes Biff. Well, he's okay. He's kind of okay. Is he in the faith? No, but he's nice. He doesn't really mind if I read the Bible. Yet. But I've seen that. They tolerate you. He goes to church. I'll put up with it. We're not married, so I'll even go with him. I'll even show up sometimes. Oh, he bought me a Bible. And all the while, the party, the Christian, there's something nagging there. This isn't right. That's the Holy Spirit saying, don't. Wait, remember? Wait. I want to bless you. I want to give you your birthright. And what do? No, I despise it. I want to settle for fourth best. And then starts the consequences being laid for life. And you start out possibly leading a generation of compromisers. Long after you're in the grave and gone, you very well could have set the path for the third and fourth generation of compromisers, of pagans, of unbelievers, of Edomites, of Esauites. But they're nice guys. Esau was a nice guy. When his brother, in conjunction with his mom, took the birthright, he didn't want it anyway. Remember what his reaction was? Hatred. I'm going to kill him. So Jacob takes off. I'll be back in a few days, Mom, to see you. He never saw his mom again. Consequences of his deception and sin. He never got to see his mom again. She died while he was gone for those 30 years. We always think we have it together. If I just do this, if I get this done. As I've said before, when we plan, scheme, arrange, and get everything set up, there's no room for faith there. Trust God. Trust Him. Now, some of you young people, all the way up to the older people, He has been faithful, hasn't He? Somebody asked me that about a week ago. They called me. Have you ever regretted being a pastor? Has God always delivered on His promise, where God guides, God provides? Was there ever a time He didn't? I said, I would not live my life one bit differently. And as far as providing, without exception. I needed a job. I needed finances. He gave me a job. Was it an easy job? No, it was a hard job. It was a foundry. Well, how did you get affected by that? It made my Bible studies better. About 4 hours into an eight-hour shift, I was praying for God to see me through to the last 4 hours. Lord, I can't make this last 4 hours. You have to see. Every day I was there. In the middle of August in Wisconsin with a big industrial fan blowing on you. Hot air. With a big, giant, I've never seen a grinder this big. And I'd show up at church, and Tim would show up, and he said, man, I don't know what they're doing over to you at Badger. He said, but keep doing it because your Bible studies are, yeah. You know why? Desperately holding on to God. Well, Esau didn't. I call it the Esau syndrome. And it's especially infectious to youth. And if it's not killed in youth, if the vaccine of Jesus Christ is not applied at youth, it will go on into old age. The Esau syndrome, what is that? This is what it is. Not willing to wait or forego gratification in the future. Not willing to wait. Wanting it now. That was Esau. Remember what he said? Exaggerating. This is how much spiritual depth he had. Give me a bowl of that red stew there or I'm going to die. Exaggerating. He says, well, give me your birthright. He says, I don't care about my birthright. Just give me some food. I wanted it now. I wanted a meal now. Wanted it now. A woman. Ooh, I want a woman. I want her now. He got a couple of them. Where did he get them from? The wrong people. The Canaanites. Pagans. Idol worshippers. Depraved people. Verse 1, chapter 36. Now these are the records of the generation of Esau, that is Edom. Look how it starts out here early on. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Now in the original language, this has a distasteful, rejecting message. He took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. He took them from women that were not acceptable to God. They were not. And those were the first two he took. You know the story, remember? In the earlier chapters, Rachel tells her husband, is it Rachel or Rebecca? Rebecca. Rebecca tells, I always get them mixed up. She tells her husband, if this son of mine gets one of these wives, I hate it. I just can't stand it. What did he do? He brings two of them in to the camp in the tents and they're right in the same place there. That, you know, when you have a mom who has a son or a daughter marry somebody that they don't approve of or like, that is not a real good environment you want to be around. Especially when they come over to visit. Hi, we're here for a visit. And mom's like, here comes that mensel, you know. Yeah. We're hungry, Mom. Can Raphael have a sandwich? There's some leftover dog food in the back. Give it to him. It's not a good scene. So what does Jacob's mom say? If he takes a wife from the daughters of Canaan, man, I'm going to die. Send him away to get a wife somewhere else. He meets Rachel, godly lady, a real personality with her, but she was of the right people. They had the same God. Well, I want you to notice something here. If you write in your Bibles, I want you to circle the word Edom in verse 1. Drop down to verse 6. Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all of his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together and the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Look at this again. Esau is Edom. He repeats it. Now God wrote this book. He has a reason for repeating this. Esau is Edom. That means red. Verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. He was the father of the Edomites. Now, he was an equal brother with Jacob, raised by same parents, under the same God, but he's going another direction. As a matter of fact, he geographically replaces himself from ever being part of the chosen people. He's gone. He's departed. Choice he made. Still a good guy. Hey, let's feel like a barbecue. Let's go over to Esau's. He always puts out a really big spread, and we have a really good time there. You ever talk about the Lord? Oh, no, you know, you don't talk about the Lord with Esau. He's not interested in it. He just kind of blows it off. He just looks at you vacantly. But he's a nice guy. And God says, he's going to be the father of the Edomites. He's setting the course. Well, he's such a nice guy. It can't be that bad of a course. Oh, we'll have to see. Verse 16, there's some names there. Chief Gatim, Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. Verse 17, right in the middle, these are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, that is Edom. Verse 31, now these are the kings. Oh, now we come to some kings. Now his generation is growing. They're prospering. They're prospering, and they continue to prosper with wealth, kings, leaders, at the same time that Israel, which is God's people, is going into bondage, slavery, and oppression. That doesn't make sense. Those are the covenant people. Esau has rejected God. He's blessed. Oh, no. It looks that way. Israel's people, 430 years in Egypt. What's going on here? What's going on here is what is called the sovereignty of God. I want to remind you, God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't reason like us. He has the only true criteria of what is right and wrong and true and good. We don't. We are driven by self. And that defines what is good. No, what defines good is what God says is good. The living God says it's good. You mean it was good for the Israelites to be in bondage for 430 years? God said so? Yes. Yes. What came out? A fully formed nation out of Egypt under that present deliverer, Moses. Well, that was good. That was very good. What came out of that? Joshua, the one who led them into the promised land. Oh, that was good. You see, the good part comes in the later chapters, but it's all good. Well, this looks good here. He's got kings. Verse 31. Now, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Verse 36, there's mention of a king. Verse 37, again, mention of a king. Verse 39, a king. Verse 40, now these are the names of the chiefs descended from Esau. Verse 43, Chief Magdiel, Chief Iram, these are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to the habitations in the land of their possession. Now, why repeating that so much? There's a reason. There's a reason. Esau, the Edomites, are present through the entire scriptures. Good time Charlie, his godlessness, he's not a villain, but his godlessness is setting the stage for our common enemy's usability. Satan has his eye on Esau's. They're useful. Within the Christian church today, we struggle with the Esau syndrome. I want good stuff now. And I want this now because how could it not be good? Because I've defined it as good. thou art good according to Dave. And God many times takes us aside like he did with Job and says, I tell you what, Dave, you sit down and you counsel me because I really don't know what I'm doing. You tell me what I need to do it right. He says, but before you start, where were you when I set the constellations in their orbits? Where were you when I set the depths of the ocean? You tell me, wise guy. And then he puts us back in our place. And for a little while, we're not like Esau anymore. We don't want to be like Esau. We don't want to be like Edom. We don't want to be like the Edomites. And we can be. How? By not recognizing when we despise the things of God and we put the things of this world as a priority. Because you know what? The other side of the coin is this. Esau thought life was always going to be this way. It's always going to be the hunt, the barbecuing meat, the company of a woman when I want it, good health. It's always going to be that way. That's the way youth thinks, right? So, oh yeah, next year I'm going to go to such and such, and the year after that I'm going to go do this, and the year after that I'm going to do... Well, add about 30 years on that. And pretty soon you begin to say with your heart, if God wills, if God wills. And there's a security in that that was never there when you said, well, I'm going to go do this next year, and I'm going to go do that next year, or even next month. If God wills, oh my, isn't that something that when you're able to say, God wills that I'm doing this, that's prosperity. But you got to be close to God. And that comes through his word and having a sensitive heart to his hand in your life. He loves you so much. That's the preaching today. He loves you so much. And he wants you to keep going if you have residuals, consequences, those things that you have, if you have your own Rufuses at your door. Don't let that stop you. The Bible has shown us in Jacob's life, he continues to work and to bless. Well, there's Esau. Where does he end up? Where do his descendants end up? Well, let's jump 500 years from this point. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We'll jump 500 years ahead. Numbers chapter 20. Moses is just leading at least a million Jews, a brand new nation, out of Egypt. They have been in the pressure cooker for 430 years. And here they come. They could use a little help. They could use a little assistance now and then. It's tough. A million women, children, infants, uncles, grandpas, they're all en route. They're all going. Verse 14, chapter 20 of Numbers. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of, where? Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We shall not pass through field or through vineyard. We shall not even drink water from a well. We shall go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said, verse 18, you shall not pass through us, or I will come out with a sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we shall go up by the highway, and if I and my livestock do not drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. My. Esau has set the stage in his good time Charlie, but godlessness. He now has numerous descendants that have now chosen to resist God and his people. God does not forget this. What are we setting up? What are our priorities setting up two or three generations from now? I ain't making this up. 500 years later, this is where Esau's trajectory has brought him and his descendants. I will tell you this. He took his wives from among the Canaanite women. I'm sure there's some exceptions, but I will tell you this. The woman that a man chooses to marry usually sets the trajectory of their life. The man that a woman chooses to marry will set the trajectory of their life. Either it's going to have a great trajectory, like a rocket, or it's going to be one of those early 1950s Redstone rockets that were blowing up every week coming out of Cape Canaveral. That's the choice. 500 years later, the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob run smack into the descendants of Esau. And they turn them away. Oh, it gets worse. Keep going in your Bible. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul is now the first king of Israel. He could use all the help he can get. He had enough problems on his own. This is many, many, many years later after Moses. Verse 47, chapter 14 in 1 Samuel. Verse 47. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon. What's the next name? Edom. They're right there. He fights against Edom. Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. Edom got their own book in the Bible. Turn to the book of Obadiah. That's in what is called the Minor Prophets. It's right before you get to Jonah. Bill, that's in the Old Testament, okay? It's right before Amos. Now, I found it real fast spiritually because I have a sticky in my Bible, okay? If you have the true Living Bible here, it's page 1416 in the Ryrie Study Bible. Obadiah. And I'll wait for everybody to find it. So we see we're not getting too much preaching, we're getting teaching here. It's right after Jonah. Jonah's hard to find too. That's what I said. It's right before. Chapter 1. Is everybody there? Harumi? Are you there? Now, it's significant. Now, I don't have a book in the Bible written about me. Edom does. Esau's descendants do. Look at the first verse of chapter 1. The visions of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God, concerning Edom. Well, let's see what goes on here. Let's just drop down to verse 3. God says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who's going to bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Well, you see, he's been on, Edom and the descendants have been on God's mind all this time. You see, he has a memory. He remembers what they did to his children coming out of Egypt. He remembers. He remembers everything of people having done wrong to you. He remembers that. That's why he says, vengeance is mine. Don't pay back. I pay back. And the more you get to know your God, the more you tremble for the person who wronged you. Because you know what? You got dad angry at them over his children. You think dad is jealous over you here, your earthly father. Oh man. You don't know how your father in heaven feels about you. He says, my daughters are going to have the best. And I gave the best already as a model on Calvary's cross. Now you girls, you wait. Don't fall into the Esau syndrome. You wait for me. You boys, don't fall in lust. Wait till you fall in love in Christ. Well, I got to marry her now. You can't wait. No. Or she says, we got to get married now. You can't wait? No. The Bible says love is patient. Are you patient? No. Then it ain't love. Well, I love him. Not with God's love. God's love is patient. So don't ask God to bless any other form of love that isn't of him. Because he can't. And we see the Esau syndrome playing out here now. The Jews went into captivity, and we'll get through this as we go through the Old Testament. They went into two captivities, actually in two sections. The 10 northern tribes, which were called Israel, they were taken off into captivity by a nation called the Assyrians. Brutal people. Brutal people. That left Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, behind. They were not captured. They didn't get captured until years and years later by a nation called the Babylonians. Okay? And during that time, the different prophets arrived, just as they did during the Assyrian captivity, and they were warning the Jews, you need to obey God. You need to just go into captivity with the Babylonians and don't fight them. Don't try to escape. This is God's thing. Just go. Just go. When we get to the book of Daniel, Daniel was one of the first captives to be carried off into Babylon. Well, during the siege of the Babylonians upon Jerusalem and Judah and all that, the Jews were trying to escape. They were trying to run. Now, God sees this. The Babylonians were carrying off all the loot. They were killing the babies by holding the babies by the ankles and, as they say in the Old Testament, dashing their heads against the walls. Okay? Men and women were running to escape. Where did Edom play into this? Look at verse 11. On that day, what I just told you about, the escaping and the running. On that day, you stood aloof, Edom. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth, that's Judah, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were as one of them. You're just like them. Verse 2, Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. They were rejoicing over what was happening to Israel. Edom. Good time Charlie's descendants. Look at verse 14. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. Do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. You know what they were doing? As the Jews were running in terror away from the Babylonians, the Edomites were standing and capturing them and giving them to the Babylonians. Or they were pointing, there he goes, he's hiding behind that rock, he's over there. And he would stand there, and God says, you were just like the Babylonians, the Edomites. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born, verse 1, chapter 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may too come and worship him. Verse 11. And coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country. Verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Do you remember the kings that came from Esau? They were Edomite kings. Do you know what kind of king Herod was? He was an Edomite. The trajectory we set in our life today could very well set the continuing trajectory of generations to come. Even to the point where our Savior became directly endangered by Good Time Charlie's descendants. It's not a game. Who we choose, where we go, how close we become to the living God bears fruit long, long after we're gone. You are now, even if you have no children, you're setting the stage for your great-great-grandchildren. You are. You're preparing. God forbid you young people have a Rufus show up at your door, or that you have those consequences that you can't shake. You don't have to. Us old people around you, pray that you stay free of those kinds of consequences, those bad residuals. They don't have to be. You just turn to God today. If you're a believer, you turn to God today and you say, you know what? We need a revival between me and you, Lord. We need a revival today. You got to be more real. I don't want to be like Esau. And that's the preaching for this Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We look forward to next Sunday, Lord, when a hero finally arrives upon the scene. We thank you for your incredible grace that covers and covers and continues to cover. We ask that you would accept this final song as an offering to you. Lord, I ask that you bless your people. Keep them close, let your face shine upon them, and remind them how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.